Well, one day there was this man who came home from work, and when he pulled up in the driveway, he noticed his kids were out front playing in the lawn, still in their pajamas, digging in the dirt. The door on the house was wide open, and the door on his wife's minivan was wide open as well. Toys were strewed everywhere, and so he decided to go in and check on his wife, and he had to step over toys as he was walking across the porch. And when he walked into the living room, it was no better. It was in all kinds of disarray. Lamps turned over, furniture out of place, the throw rug was all balled up in the corner, dirt all over the place. And so he went into the kitchen, and lo and behold, there was food all over the place and plates on the floor and a broken glass on the floor. The kitchen breakfast counter had cereal and milk all poured over it, and at the back door there was this big pile of sand. Well, he got fearful that maybe his wife was sick or something even worse had happened to her, so he decided to go upstairs and check on her. And he's trying to step over the toys as he goes up the steps, and he walks into their bedroom, and lo and behold, there she is, kicked back on the bed reading a novel. Well, she puts the book down and she looks at him and goes, "Well, how was your day?" He looked at her and said, "What in the world is going on here? Why is the house looking like this?" And she looked at him and smiled without missing a beat. She said, "Well, every day you come home and ask me what I did with my time. Well, today I didn't do it." I don't know who said, was that you, Lily? Huh? Oh, my goodness. Well, anyhow, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this one another. Then I think we can all say that that old boy got a real quick hard lesson into why his house was always in good shape. It was because of his wife's due diligence. Amen? And you know what? As I think about it, I'm reminded that every success story is a success story because somebody walked with due diligence. And you know, that's never so more true than it when it comes to our kingdom walk and kingdom success stories. Every kingdom success story is a result of somebody walking with kingdom diligence. And since that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is simply this. In order for you and I to be a kingdom success story, what do we need to be diligent in? What do we need to be focused on so that kingdom success is the rule of the day? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6 is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that very subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show you and I that you too can indeed be a kingdom success story today. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand in honor reading God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 15. Verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 6. "So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month Elul in 52 days. And when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that the work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, the son of Jehonan, and his son Jehonan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Berechah. And moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." Folks, we'll stop right there in our reading. We will go from verse 15 of chapter 6 to verse 73 of chapter 7. And somewhere about 7 o'clock this evening, no, I'm just kidding, we'll be done well before then. Maybe 6 o'clock. But anyhow, we're going to see once again in this passage a truth unfold, a principle unfold that I already spoke about just a minute ago. And that truth is simply this: kingdom success requires kingdom diligence. Now, let me say it this way. If you are going to be a kingdom success story, if Farnham Baptist Church is going to be a kingdom success story, then we must walk with kingdom diligence. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage says about the diligence you and I need to have and where it needs to be focused for kingdom success. today. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us each and every week, and especially the passage and passages we're going to look at this morning. How they reveal to us the truth about the diligence we need to have so that we're the kingdom success you've called us to be. And this passage tells us exactly what we need to be doing, and yet I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, would you keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the passage set before us this morning. A truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't walking quite in the success they should have, all because maybe they're not being as diligent as they should. I pray today your word would speak to them. And even more than that, that it would reveal to them the failure in their life and what they really need to do so that they can come back to being that success story you really desire them to be. But Father, I especially want to pray for that one that might be here or watching online right now that isn't a kingdom success story simply because they have never in diligence surrendered to the King. Oh God, would you show them where they really stand before you? But even more importantly, would you let them see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him? And then through the grace and faith you give today, I pray they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would truly be the day of their salvation. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have. And that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, think about that word, diligent or diligence. If someone was to ask you, how would you describe the word diligent, what would you say? You know, when I thought about that, I thought about a real easy way to describe it, probably an old Southern boy way to describe it, would be somebody who walks with a stick-to-itiveness. You got a stick-to-itiveness about you. But then I thought, well, how does the dictionary describe the word diligent? Well, it's on the screen behind me. Look what the Merriam-Webster dictionary says. It says diligent, characterized by steady, earnest, and energetic effort. A diligent worker. Here's the one I want you to really pay attention to. One who is painstaking in the effort. You know, when I read that, I thought about that's exactly what God desires from each one of us as kingdom people. He wants us to be painstaking in the effort and being the people he's called us to be, doing what he has called us to do. We need to be diligent so that we'll be a kingdom success story, because the simple truth of the matter is if we're not diligent, failure is going to be the rule of the day. And you know, you don't have to dig too far in your Bible to begin to see how true that is. Think about all the way back in the beginning in the book of Genesis, how God had Adam and Eve placed right there in the Garden of Eden, that perfect environment, and he told them, you can eat of any tree you want to eat of except for that one tree right there. And what happened? Old Slewfoot, the serpent, come along. He deceived Eve. She ate. Then she gave some to her husband. And because Adam wasn't diligent to be who God called him to be and to do what God called him to do, he ate, sin slipped in, and we're still dealing with the failure today. Or how about Lot? A lot of failures in the story of Lot. But how about when God was bringing them out of Sodom? And what was God's command through the angel? Don't look back. And what happened? They started up the hill, and old Lot's wife turned and looked back, and she wasn't diligent to be who God called her to be and do what God called her to do, and she turned into a pillar of salt. And the fire doesn't stop there. They go up into the mountains. Lot's there with his two daughters, and he gets drunk, and they take advantage of him, and they get pregnant, and lo and behold, what happens? They give birth to the two fathers of the two nations, that the Moabites and the Ammonites, who became the Israel's arch enemies. Why? Because Lot failed to be diligent to be who God called him to be and do what God called him to do. What about the kings you find in 2 Chronicles who they brought about great restoration of worshiping God and leading people to come back to rightly worshiping God, only they failed to be who God called them to be and do what God called them to do in the fact that they failed to tear down the high places. They left them, and what happened? That became a place of departure and failure in the nation's lives. Folks, The truth of the matter is you fail to be diligent in being who God's called you to be and to do what God's called you to do, and failure will be the rule of the day. But the flip side of the coin is this is real. Be diligent and success. Kingdom success will be the rule of the day. Think about Noah. For 120 years, he built the ark. He stayed faithful in the midst of opposition, in face of people trying to persecute him, in the face of just the mundaneness of doing the task for 120 years. He was diligent to do it. And because he was diligent, eight members of his family was saved through the flood simply because he was diligent to be who God called him to be and what God called him to do. What about King David? He had a lot of failures in his life because he wasn't diligent in certain areas, but one place he was very diligent, and that was in hot pursuit of God. And because of it, because he hotly pursued God, what does God say about him? David was a man after my own heart. And what about the disciples? Jesus told them to wait, go in the upper room, wait, pray, wait until you've been endued with power from on high. And so for 10 days, they're gathering, praying together, waiting, and the Holy Spirit falls upon them, and they turn the world upside down. Why? Because they were faithful to be who he called them to be and do what he called them to do. Folks, the simple truth of the matter is, be diligent in who God's called you to be. Be diligent in doing what he's called you to do. And kingdom success will be the rule of the day. And nobody better exemplifies that truth than the man we've been studying for the past couple of months, a man by the name of Nehemiah. And this morning, we're going to see that even though there's been some success, we stopped last week in our sermon, we saw some success, we're going to see that Nehemiah is a man who continues on in kingdom success, all because he continues to be diligent in some areas that cause him to walk in kingdom success. And I'm certain every single one of you in here this morning want to be a kingdom success story. I'm sure you want Farnham Baptist to be a kingdom success story. Amen? Amen. That's a good place to say amen. Y'all who didn't, you need to learn to say amen. Say amen, amen, amen. But look, listen, we all want to be a kingdom success story, and Nehemiah is. And so I think it would be only prudent for us to see what areas Nehemiah was diligent in, what he did, because I can tell you it's here for our instruction. It's here for our encouragement. And I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to say, look, you want to be a kingdom success story? Make sure you do this. And there's three main things we're going to see that Nehemiah did. And the first thing we're going to see is that, listen, if you're going to be a kingdom success story, you must diligently walk with kingdom perseverance. Let me say that again. It almost sounds like a no-brainer, doesn't it? If you're going to be a kingdom success story, you must diligently walk with kingdom perseverance. Why do I say that? Look back at verse 15. Notice what it says. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. Now, if you remember last week as we closed, we saw that, man, that's a successful statement. In 52 days, the wall was built. But in order to see just how big of a successful statement and success that is, we need to remind ourselves of something. And what I want to remind us of is what Nehemiah said back in chapter 2, verse 17. Should be on the screen behind me. Nehemiah said, then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates burned by fire? Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. And if you remember, as we studied that verse, as we studied that out, we got it in context. We saw where Nehemiah had come under the direction of the king. He's come now and he's taken a survey of the wall. He's seen everything that needs to be done. He's let God give him the game plan. And then he gathers the people around. And now he finally speaks and he just says, guys, look, this is bad. This really is bad. This is not a good thing. This is bad. And why is it bad? Because of our neighbors, the pagans around here. They all got their fortified cities. Their walls are good. Their cities are prospering. And yet, here we are. We are the people of God. This is the place that God said he would make his name known. And look at our wall. Look at our city. Look at this. We are a reproach. We are a black eye to God. And man, we need to fix this. We need to rebuild. And he doesn't stop there. If you remember in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, and I told him how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. And then they said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hand to the good work. And if you remember, as we studied that, we discovered that what Nehemiah did is he's telling them, look, he goes all the way back to how God had opened the door for him before the king, and this king who 15 years earlier put the stop work order in. Now Nehemiah Uriah has favor before him, and the king gives him the work permits. He gives him the hall pass, if you will, to go and do this, and he gives him the blank check to get it done. And he even sends a little bit of military with him to protect him on the way. So Nehemiah says, man, look, guys, God has called this thing, and he's orchestrating events so that it can take place. God wants this done. And they can all see God's hand in that, and they can see that it's a good work, a good thing to do, because it is a way for them to bring glory to God. And so they put their hand to the work. And we know, all know, the moment that they did, what happened? Opposition came. First, it came just in the form of ridicule. You know, Tobiah and Sanballat and Geshem and others came, and, you know, they're basically saying, come on, guys, look what you got to work with. Look how big this task is, and winter's right around the corner. Y'all ain't going to be able to get this done in time. You ain't enough people. Man, you might as well quit now. And then you got that old spiritual chihuahua, to Tobiah going around, yeah, even if a fox was to jump under that wall, would break down. And so they got that junk going on, but then the real persecution comes, because then comes the threat of attack. And then it amps up even more, as we saw last week. Then it's Nehemiah, they're going to assassinate you. But he stays faithful, stays diligent, and all of that. And it's because of it, we have a verse 15 that says, in 52 days, the wall is built. Now that's a success story, is it not? But you know, as big as that is a success story, that's not even the success story of chapter 6. As big as that is, it's not. The success story is found in verse 16 with 17, 18, and 19 tied to it. Why do I say that? Look at verse 16. Look what it says. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. All of Nehemiah's enemies and all these nations who just previously were strutting around like peacocks with their feathers spread. They just thought they had the upper hand. They were going to end all this thing. They were confident that they could stop Israel from being reestablished, Jerusalem becoming this force. They were just certain they could. Now, all of a sudden, those who were so confident are now filled with great fear. Why? This is because the words Nehemiah and them spoke, somehow or another they preached the Torah in a way that gripped their heart, or they parched some verbs into Hebrew that really spoke to them. No. Look again what verse 16 says. And when all our enemies heard of it, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. See, they joked them all the way up to this point, but now all of a sudden, here's a work that's been done that it's very clear. There's no way this ragtag group could have done that unless there's some true and living God that's all-powerful that was helping them. And now all of a sudden, they see the work, and what did they realize? The Jehovah God that they claim to be God, he must be the true and living God, and he's all-powerful, and he's for them. And all of a sudden now, reverential awe and fear grips their heart because they see the work God is doing through them. Whew, got something to preach on now, don't we, Brother John? You know, when I thought about that, I got to be honest with you, every time I read that passage, I think about, could that be said about churches in America today? No, I'm not talking about churches overseas, because some of them it can be, but I'm talking about churches in America. Can they look and see what God is doing in the midst of our churches in America and a lost, dying world, see that he is the true and living God who is all-powerful and reverential awe and fear gripped the heart? And then I got to be honest with you, when I thought about, well, what about Farnham? When the people in this area look at this church, look at us, can they see God doing something that declares that he is the true and living God and that he is all powerful and fear and reverential awe grips their heart? And I thought, what about me? When people look at me, does that take place? What about you? You know it should be, don't you? Can I remind you that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and what? Praise your Father in heaven. For Nehemiah and company, that is taking place. But notice the atmosphere in which it's taking place. Look at verse 17. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. And for many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, the son of Barakah. And moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reporting my words to him. And then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. While all this is going on, what's happening? Not only is Nehemiah facing an enemy from the outside, and not only is he facing an enemy from all the neighboring nations and stuff and all those who are gathered around and didn't want to see Jerusalem reestablished, but Nehemiah is facing probably his greatest enemy, who's coming from where? Within. Fellow Jews, these nobles who had a worldly connection to Tobiah through marriage, and yet because of this worldly connection, They're giving favor to Tobiah and ignoring this kingdom connection they have with Nehemiah. And because of their worldly connection and their worldliness, they're doing the two-faced shuffle with Nehemiah, trying to act like they're speaking good of Tobiah in his presence, but then are taking everything that Nehemiah says and giving it to Tobiah so he has the upper hand and can write letters to try to do fear and fight against Nehemiah. Now, folks, don't take that lightly, because I've said it before and I'll say it again. We never should be surprised at this dark, dying world that's opposed to you and I. They're in darkness. Our light shines. They don't like that. But your greatest battle is not with what's out there. The greatest battle you will ever face in your Christian journey will come from right in here, from a person sitting in a pew near you. That's where your greatest battle will come from. All because of their worldliness and their worldly carnal ways. And when God starts moving, trying to do a spiritual thing like he is with Nehemiah, you can count on, I've seen it I don't know how many times, man. It's the worldly carnal folks in the church that all of a sudden start rising up and fighting against what God's doing. And man, it becomes chaotic. And you'll find yourself in the middle of the biggest battles you could ever face. You know, I could give you example after example after example, but I think the best one I could share with you, maybe I've shared this before with you, I don't know, but I think back about 25 years ago at our home church down in Virginia Beach. The church needed to be really renovated, and they wanted to get some land next door, and so they started this renovation stewardship campaign. They started selling bonds and stuff like that, and so that they could do all the renovation they needed and get the land, and so they did, and it ended up running up a debt of about $867,000. Well, they did all the renovations and stuff. The church was beautiful, growing, going right along, and only one problem. The debt wasn't getting paid off, just the interest. And everything was so high, and that way it was really tying the church's hands. They couldn't be who God called them to be. They couldn't do what God called them to do. They just didn't have the funds to do it. It was really hindering them. And so the pastor got a new staff, and they started praying. And one morning in a prayer meeting with the staff, the Lord spoke to them and really led them to have a stewardship campaign to pay off the debt. And he even gave them the name of the project, what they were to name it, and it was to be Mission Impossible. Because why? The debt seemed impossible, but with him, all things are possible. So they called it Mission Impossible. And so the pastor, they had envelopes made, and they put them in the pews. And then the Sunday morning, he got up and he announced the program that they were going to start, the stewardship campaign. He said, listen, folks, here's what I want you to do. I want you to continue to be faithful in your tithing and, you know, doing what God calls you to do and that. But I want you to pray and ask how he might be leading you to give to this. And don't worry, I'm not starting a stewardship campaign. But he asked, you know, pray and see how God might lead you to give in this. And how he does, just give and we'll see what God does. Well, that sounds good, right? Only the worldly folks in the church really started to rise up against it. And I know because I got phone calls, and when we would go into Virginia Beach, I would hear it. I'd hear stuff like, I give enough to that church. I am not giving anymore. They created this problem. They can solve it themselves. All that went on, and then little groups started to form and little factions to try to come against the pastor and the staff. Well, they just stayed diligent to what God called them to do. Do you know 2.5 years later, that 867,000 became zero. 2.5 years. You know, we ought not be surprised by that. After all, can I remind you that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Folks, if you and I are going to be a kingdom success story, we must diligently walk with kingdom perseverance. But then there's a second thing we need to do, and that is if you're going to be a kingdom success story, you must diligently practice kingdom vigilance. Why do I say that? Look at verse. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Look what it says here. Now when the wall was rebuilt and I had set up the doors, and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed, then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem. For he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. Have y'all familiar with the phrase, you might have won the battle, but you can still lose the war? All familiar with that, aren't we? You can win the battle, but you could still lose the war. Nobody understands that any better at this point than Nehemiah. He's won the battle with the wall. He's gotten it built. The gates are established. It's done. But he realizes he can still lose the war if he's not diligent and vigilant and keeping the ground that God has given him, very intentional in keeping it. He can lose that ground. The enemy can get the upper hand. And so Nehemiah does three things that you and I had better do if we want to keep ground that God gives us. I can promise you, if you don't do these, if you're not doing these, you're already in the process of giving up ground that God has given you. And what is it? Well, look at the first thing that Nehemiah does. Look what it says here again in verse 1. Now, when the wall was rebuilt and I had to set up the doors. In other words, the wall's complete. Everything's done with the wall and the gates. They're all done. Notice what it says. Now, when the wall was rebuilt and I'd set up the doors and the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. Now, if you're not careful, you'll skip over that and you'll miss something huge. And why do I say that? Well, think about that for a moment. When he says the first thing that gets set up after the wall's completed is he sets up the gatekeepers. Now, there's some scholars that want to tell you they think that's the guys who are guarding the gates that come into the city. I disagree. I agree with John Gill that is speaking about the gatekeepers, the guards that guard anything defiling from coming into the temple. That's what he set up because everything else has to do with the temple here. And I believe that's who Nehemiah is speaking about this moment. He sets up guards and appoints the guards that need to be guarding so that nothing defiling can come into the temple. I could go all for a while there. I'll save it till verse 3 and we will deal with it. But he sets up those guards and then he appoints the singers. Why singers? Well, the singers are a big part of praise and worship. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, John prayed it in his prayer. He said, man, we've already got to listen to some beautiful music. It just kind of stirs your heart and gets you right in the mood of worshiping God, doesn't it? I mean, singing is very necessary. I'm so thankful that we got good singing and good music here. We scratched the bottom of the barrel with the preaching, but we got some good music. And then look what else he sets up. The Levites. Who in the world are the Levites? Well, you know the priestly caste comes from the Levites, don't you? And also the Levites were in charge of bringing wood in and taking the ashes out and keeping things in order so that proper worship of God could take place. And that's just it. If you hadn't caught on, do you know what Nehemiah is doing at this moment? He's getting the focus off the wall, which is done. And what is he doing? He's focusing on worshiping God. The very next thing Nehemiah does when he completes the task is what? Comes back to worshiping God. Man, don't miss that because, I think some of the reasons we experience so much failure in our corporate lives and in our personal lives is simply because God gives us victory, and instead of worshiping God, what do? We relish in the victory. We just kind of kick the spiritual car in neutral and think we're going to coast along. Have you ever found when you put it in neutral, you don't go forward, you drift backwards? Nehemiah knows this. So he establishes worship so that they can worship. When's the last time you just we're intentional about worshiping God. If you're going to keep ground that God's given you, you must be intentional about worshiping God. How do you do it? You got to get in His Word. You got to spend time in His Word so that you're drawing close to Him and let His Word speak to you and thank you for how He's spoken to you. And then, you know, sometimes you just need to sing to God. When's the last time you sang to Him? Just be honest. I'm not talking about this morning. I'm talking about on your own. While you're fishing or hunting or just standing in the woods, cutting the grass, just sitting in your easy chair. What's the last time you sang to Him? Do you know why that's important? It's hard to sin against God while you're worshiping. It's hard for darkness to slip in while you're worshiping Him. You don't think so? The next time temptation is trying to come into your life or you feel like a dark moment's coming and it just feels unbearable, just start singing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You know what happens at that moment? Just like what happened for you just in that little couple words I just sang, everything else began to leave and all you thought about was the love of the Lord. See how that works? Folks, praise and sin cannot inhabit the same place. Won't happen. That might be worth the price of a mission this morning. Just try praising the next time darkness starts closing in. Get in the Word. Read a couple verses. If that ain't working, just set your Bible down and start to sing. Jesus loves the little children. See how it changed it, didn't you? Forgot about everything I was just saying at that moment. See how that's the power of praise. Nehemiah gets intentional about worshiping God, but he gets intentional about something else, and that's as he gets intentional about who's going to be in leadership. Look at verse 2. And then I put Hanani, my brother, and Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, in charge of Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. Nehemiah is very select about who he's putting in charge, who he's putting in leadership. And can I remind you this time, don't worry, I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but it's not spiritual leadership he's speaking about. The Levites handled the spiritual leadership. That's where the priests came from. No, the leadership he's talking about right now is governmental leadership. And who was it that he was looking to be in this governmental leadership? Was the guy that graduated from Babylon University that had an MBA in math and business and everything else? No. What was the first qualification? That he's a faithful man. In other words, he's a dependable man. He's somebody that you can depend on to do the job and be there when you need him. And what was the second one? That he feared God more than many. That he feared God more than he feared man. Why? So that he would govern in a way that honored God. Does anybody think that in the society we live in today, that might be slightly necessary today? Just a slightly important to who's governed today, who's in leadership today? Folks, listen. If you don't have the right people in leadership, it doesn't take very long, hello, to give up ground God has given. You know. So Nehemiah is very, very intentional about who he puts in leadership. And then there's a third thing. Well, we better not miss this thing. Look at it, verse 3. And then I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot. And while they are standing guard, let them shut and bolt the doors. Also appoint guards from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, each at his post and each in front of his own house. You know what Nehemiah says? And here's another way we're going to protect ourselves. Are you ready? Don't open those gates until the sun is up and everybody's up and alert and the guards are in place. Why? What good are gates? What good are a wall if you're not going to guard and monitor who comes in? I could go off on that again, couldn't we? You can't even make this stuff up, man. It just unfolds. Nehemiah says, listen. Make sure the guards are in place so that the enemy doesn't have an opportunity to sneak in by twos and threes and then come in and wreak havoc on the place. We need to guard against who's coming in. When I thought about that, we can all see the physical need of that. There's also a spiritual application. We need to be guarding against the enemy trying to slip into through our gates into our city, our heart. Because if he does, it's going to bring corruption. Y'all all familiar with the song, aren't you? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. This is fitting for all of us, whether it be on TV, on the internet, in a novel, or just the things of the world that captivate us and begin to get down in our hearts and we want to run after it. If we're not careful, that stuff slips in and it'll corrupt us. It'll begin to turn love and loyalty into lust. We got to guard what we're seeing. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For several weeks now, as we've been walking through Nehemiah, what is one thing that we've been seeing over and over again that we need to be careful about? That's engaging in gossip. You know, when we get in those conversations where somebody's talking about other people, you know, if we don't walk away from it, if we don't guard the ear gate, what happens? That junk will get in, we'll start entertaining it, it'll get in our heart, and it won't be long before our tongue is speaking it too. I don't know about y'all, but, you know, with YouTube being what it is today, you can go and catch all the songs of the 80s and stuff like that. You know, that was big for me. So, you know, I remember this one time, I might have shared this with y'all before. I saw on YouTube where it was Pink Floyd, Dark Side of the Moon. And I said, man, I used to listen to Pink Floyd when I was a kid. And I went back and I played it. And, you know, it was a video where the bass drummer, he started, relax, relax. This will only take a moment. I turned off. I said, my gosh, that's dark. How did I never see that when I was a kid? You do know that there are lyrics and songs that can mess you up. I'm sure there's some country fans in here, and you're not going to like me saying this, but man, country music, a lot of it, man, is not good for you. I mean, a lot of those songs are all about it. You know, they start off pretty good. You know, the guy meets a girl, they go to church, they get married, and then she all of a sudden starts messing around and leaves him. And so, you know, he goes and dog gets shot. He loses his pickup truck and he becomes a drunk. And I'm thinking, how is that glorifying God, man? How can that invest anything good in your life? Then I thought, you know what? The only way it can invest something good in your life is if you play it backwards. The guy gets sober. He finds his truck. His dog resurrects from the dead. His wife leaves the guy to get remarried and go back to church. Let's be honest, man. There is music out there that can mess you up. Be careful. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. Be careful to guard your gates because it can mess up your heart. And then what does Nehemiah say? And every man guard from his house. In other words, every man is his brother's keeper. Is that not a word for you and I today? Not to condemn one another, but to help one another and to walk with one another, encourage one another, and to build one another up. And why should we be diligent about that? Well, can I remind you of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We have a real enemy. His name is Satan. He's got minions, and he's come to rob, kill, and destroy. And brothers and sisters, not only do we need to guard our eyes and our gates, we need each other's help. We need to walk with one another. We need to stop shooting our wounded and start building up one another. If you're going to be a kingdom success story, you must diligently walk with kingdom perseverance. You must diligently practice kingdom vigilance. And then there's one last thing. Are you ready? If you're going to be a kingdom success story, you must diligently follow the example of kingdom sacrifice set before us. What is that? Look at verse 4. Now the city was large and spacious, but the people in it were few, and the houses were not built. Now get the picture. The wall's been built. The gates are established. Everybody's been reestablished so worship can take place in the temple. And got guards appointed to guard the gates around the city. And you got all this going on. Only one problem. All the houses are still in destruction. There's no economic system, and the people are few. And the few that there probably is are probably the ones who are guarding the gate and working in the temple. What do you do? How do you rebuild this city and reestablish its economics with a situation like that? Well, how do you build anything for God? You got to get a word from Him. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain, right? So you need a word, and that's exactly what happens for Nehemiah. He gets a word from God. Look at verse 5. And then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the people, to be enrolled by genealogies. And then I found the book of genealogy and of those who came up first, in which I found the following record. In other words, what's God telling Nehemiah to do? Take a census. Here's how you're going to build a city. Take a census. Now, how in the world does a census got to do with building the city? I asked that, why in the world would God tell Nehemiah to take a census? Do you realize that all of chapter 7 you never hear why God tells him to take a census? I mean, from verse 7 to 73, all you got is a list of people who came back from Babylon to inhabit Judah and Jerusalem. He never tells you until you get to chapter 11, verse 1. I want to read it for you. We'll dig in it deeper in detail when we get to chapter 11. But look what it says here. It says it all. Now the leaders of the people in Jerusalem lived in Jerusalem, but the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 tenths remained in the other cities. In other words, most everybody's living outside of Jerusalem. Why? Because Jerusalem's desolate. Man, it's a bad place to live. There's no economics there. There's no houses. I mean, it's rough. So everybody's living out there. So what's God say? Take a census. Find out who the real Hebrews are. And then you know what you do. You cast lots. And whomever the lot falls, 1/10 of those people come and inhabit Jerusalem. And they're responsible for rebuilding the city and setting up its economics. How would you like to be the one that the lot falls on? I mean, it ain't the best of things outside the city, but man, it sure is desolate inside the city. What a sacrifice. But don't be surprised at that. Do you know the only reason we have a book called Nehemiah is because of sacrifice? What do I mean? Look at verse 6. Look what it says here. These are the people of the providence who came up from the captivity of the exiles who Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his city. And from verse 7 to 73, you want to know what it lists? Some 50,000 dudes who took up God's offer, who took up the Persian king's offer to leave and come back and reestablish Judah and Jerusalem and begin to rebuild. 50,000 people who, remember, were basically in the lap of luxury in Persia because Persia is prospering at this time. Babylon has got it going on. It's not a bad place to live. And they're giving up that cushy lifestyle to come to this place that's desolate. 50,000 decided they would give up their worldly comfort life to be God's people. And now 10,000. Or 5,000 are taking the cast of the lot and going into the city to rebuild it. And because of it, it's a success story. And don't take that lightly. Listen, folks, do you realize that every success story in the Bible, kingdom success story, has sacrifice tied to it? Even the success story of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every kingdom success story has sacrifice, worldly sacrifice, tied to it. Folks, if you and I are going to be a success story, we got to be willing to live a sacrificial life too. And don't take that lightly. I'm not pulling some rabbit out of the hat. Can I remind you in closing of what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 34 through 36? And he summons the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall what? Lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall what? Save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If you're going to be a kingdom success story, you must diligently walk with kingdom perseverance. You must diligently practice kingdom vigilance. You must diligently follow the example of kingdom sacrifice. Folks, kingdom success requires kingdom diligence. Are you going to be a kingdom success story today? Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the life of Nehemiah, and just every time we open the pages of this book, it just seems to be so timely and speaks. And your word once again this morning has spoken very clearly to each and every one of us. And what needs to happen now is our surrenderance to your voice. For some, that means they need to repent of the waywardness, of the lack of diligence they've had in their spiritual walk with you. And because of that, they're not walking in success. They know it. There's great failure. And the way back is first through repentance and confession, turning to you, and then committing, recommitting themselves to be diligent in being who you've called them to be, doing what you've called them to do. God, that's really the simple truth about this church. If we are going to be a successful kingdom church, we have got to be those who decide to be and commit to and be vigilant in being diligent in who you've called us to be and to do what you've called us to do. I pray we would be that successful people in church today. But God, it's quite possible that there's one here right now who is not a kingdom success story because they've never really surrendered to the King. God, I pray in this moment as I'm speaking, whether it be here or online, that you would take away every distraction that the enemy would want to seek to bring in. And that the eyes of their heart would be fixed on the reality of the failure that's in their life and their desperate need of Jesus. And in this moment, oh God, through the grace and faith you give, I pray they would surrender to Him. That they would find the victory only Jesus can give by saying, "Yes, Lord, save me," and truly committing to Him. God, I pray that in this time of invitation, for that one that fits, you would move upon their heart. But for each of us, God, if there's something lacking in our story that's robbing us of being that success story, I pray we would do business with you. And that each of us would leave this place with a new commitment in our heart to be diligent, to be the people you've called us to be, to do what you've called us to do. All for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.